Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, beginning with verse 25, as we continue our reading and our study in the last discourse of our Lord, John 14 through chapter 17. We begin with verse 25 tonight as we think about the peace of Christ or the gift of Christ's peace. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Let us pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for the Word of God and for this last discourse of Christ spoken in the upper room with his disciples. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed be our teacher, instructor, that we may glean from your word in the very words of Jesus that which is applicable to our own hearts. We pray that you would give us insight and that you would give to us the comfort and the consolation of the Spirit of God, even while we speak and even while we listen, that we may go from this place refreshed, having drunk of the very presence of Christ, and that we may exude his presence in our everyday lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever a family member goes away on a trip, each of us may have special ways that we use in order to bid goodbye to our loved ones that make us feel somewhat comforted and consoled at their departure. Back in the First Presbyterian Church in Winder, Georgia, a family of Russells, a large family, lived and were members. They had a method of saying goodbye to the members of their family whenever a family member drove out of the driveway off on some trip. The family members would stand at the door, and as the car would drive off, they would all start clapping and applaud. Now, they weren't just happy to see their loved one go, but they were trying to clap in spite of themselves as a way of consoling and comforting each other. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room that he is about to go away. And they were shocked and sorrowful. They were sad, but Jesus also gave them a consolation. The consolation is what we want to have a look at tonight, and that is, firstly, the promise of the Spirit's teaching in their hearts. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice that in giving the Holy Spirit as our consolation, that the content of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is expressed in verse 26. And that is, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That doesn't mean that just because you are Christian that you will be omniscient. That is, all-knowing, that you will have a knowledge of everything. But what Jesus is saying here is that you will understand all the things that I have been telling you about previously. What has he been telling them about previously? In the first place, he has told them about man's relationship to God. Look at verse 9. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus himself was declaring that he and the Father were one, and that the relationship that man was to have with Jesus and God the Father was one of personal fellowship with him. Jesus is saying that when I leave you, I'm going to give you the consolation of my Holy Spirit so that you will understand what your relationship is with the Father. Just as Les was pointing out earlier, God loves us. God is not mad at you anymore. Isn't that a comfort? God's not mad at you because God loves you. He gave you His Son. He is willing to be one with you and reconciled with you. That is the relationship, and you'll understand that. That's what Jesus is saying. But also, He says that you will know all things concerning faith and practice. Remember what we talked about last Sunday night? Look it up at verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then notice the conjunction, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." You notice the connection between loving Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, "When I go away and I give you the Holy Spirit, you're going to understand all of these things." That is what he means in the content of his teaching. But he also mentions the method of his teaching. Really, the method is mentioned back up in verse 17. If you look back up there, you will see at the end of that verse, Jesus said, "For he dwells," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "He," the Holy Spirit, "dwells with you to teach you the content, the truth, the things that you need to know and understand." I take that to mean doctrinal things or factual things, the content and the knowledge of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is with you, and He's going to teach you the content that you need to know. But Jesus also says that He dwells with you and will be in you. Not only does the Holy Spirit give you the content, He teaches you the Scripture, the doctrines of the Bible, but He also teaches you from within. He illumines your mind, your heart, so that you will come to understand the truth of the content that He presents to you. Remember, we said that no man can really understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is dwelling in him. It is no matter how much he may know about the Bible, you may be able to cite chapter, verse, and particular phrase, but if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in your heart, you will never, never, never understand the Word of God. It is impossible for a man outside Jesus Christ to understand the Word of Jesus Christ. But what Jesus is saying is, you are going to understand the Word of God. He says the further work of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, the last part is, and He will bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. Now this is the verse upon which the whole doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible rests. Did you hear me? This is the verse upon which the whole doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible rests. Because if the Holy Spirit was not speaking to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, James, Peter, and bringing to their remembrance the things which Jesus had spoken to them earlier, then the Bible is not, I say, it is not the Word of God. But because Jesus is God, He said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind you disciples what I have done and what I said. I want you to look at another scripture text with me, which also indicates how the Bible came to be. Look in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And we read these words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now the word inspiration of God in the original tongue is not a phrase, it is one word. It is theonuptas, one word. And that one word literally translated means God breathe. That all Scripture has been God breathe out of His mouth. And that the purpose of the Scripture is given in the following verses, that the man of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Jesus is promising to the disciples in John 14:26 is that they will be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will breathe in them and through them, so that when they actually come down to remembering the things that Jesus taught them and they start writing down these things, they will leave the impression of their personality and their vocabulary and their writing style, but it will be the Holy Spirit who will be breathing into them the very words of God that God intends for them to write. Now that is very different from the way you and I may be inspired when we talk about being inspired. Maybe a sermon inspires us. Maybe a book, or we listen to the choir and the music lifts us up and we are inspired by that. Or even reading some other kind of literature, we're inspired by it. But the writers of Scripture were inspired in a special, particular way that you and I will not be inspired. We are illumined by the Holy Spirit, and we are lifted and our feelings raised, but they were inspired to speak carefully and specifically the Word of God. Did you know that one of the great reasons and most important reasons that we need an infallible, inerrant Word of God is because you and I are not inspired verbally? God doesn't just speak, shout down from 45,000 miles in the sky, telling us what to do and where to go and what to say. But it's when we study and read the Word of God that we discover what God wants us to do and to be and how to live. That is our inspiration. The work of verbal inspiration, of inspiring Scripture, was once. And that was in the writing of the Word of God, and that inspiration does not exist today. So if you want to hear God speak, don't listen to your own heart beat, but listen to the Word of God. There have been many, many Christians who have gone astray because they have meant well, but they have not based their faith and their understanding upon the Word of God. That is what Jesus is directing them to say, and He is saying that this teaching, though, that some inspiration is available for anybody. That is indicated. Go with me now. You have your Bibles. Look in 1 John. We're going from John to 1 John. John is the Gospel of John, the one that we're studying, but the same apostle also wrote about 40 or 50 years later the epistle of 1 John. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And then he says, he is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And that is not the passage I want. Look up in verse 20. But you have, that's it, you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Then he says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What I am pointing out here is what John expresses in verse 27 as well. The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. What anointing is that? It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is a gift for every person, and that we all may receive the Holy Spirit in order to receive that instruction from Jesus Christ Himself that He wants us to have. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not need teachers. Indeed, we do need teachers. He says here that the Holy Spirit will teach you. And in 1 John, it also talks about that the Holy Spirit will teach you. I have known Christians in the past who, reading that passage in 1 John that says, and the Holy Spirit will teach you, to say, well, we don't need to listen to preachers or read commentaries or listen to sermons because it says the Holy Spirit will teach us. Now, I hope and I trust that you know how ludicrous, how bizarre, wrong that interpretation is. You wouldn't be here if you believed that interpretation. You remember in Ephesians 4 where Jesus says that He has given to the church some who are apostles, some who are prophets, some who are pastors, and some who are teachers, so that we need one another. We need to read what goes on. We need to listen to sermons. We need to listen to tapes. Because that is also the way the Holy Spirit has of teaching us and instructing us how we are to learn. Well, that's what Jesus says in His consolation speech, as He's about to go away. He says that He's going to give them the promise of the Spirit so that the Spirit will teach them, and He gives us the same Spirit to teach us. Perhaps we don't listen to the Spirit as we ought to. We seem to be so troubled, so anxious to listen to others and to get their opinion rather than seek
the Spirit of God first and foremost. Christian, I don't have the Spirit any more than you do. I do believe that the Spirit can be poured out upon individuals, and that that Spirit, like the glass of water, can fill some people in a greater degree. But each of us has the capacity of the Spirit's blessing. When people ask me to pray because they tell me that I believe God hears your prayers more than mine, I am grieved, because I know that their problem is that A, they don't understand, or B, they do not have faith. Because none of us are on higher ground. We're all at the same foot of the cross of Calvary.
Then Jesus says, not only do will I give you the Holy Spirit, but secondly, in verse 27, I'm going to give you something else. Let's read that. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is the world's peace that Jesus is speaking of here? The world's peace is basically a temporary cessation of pressure or stress or trouble. If I can get some temporary relief from the problem that I'm facing, then I experience peace. Or we try to achieve that peace by chemical tranquilization. Take another pill, take another drink, or go to this activity and become more involved in busyness. That's the world's way of peace. Become involved or tranquilize yourself into a state of peacefulness. But friends, that is not the world's. That is not Jesus's peace. It is a unique peace. The peace that he speaks of here is the peace that he speaks of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. There are two kinds of peace. This peace is the peace of God. The peace of God is that peace spoken of in Philippians, the peace that passes all understanding. There's another kind of peace. The first kind of peace is spoken of in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the peace with God. Peace with God is justifying peace, where we have a perfect relationship with God and we have made peace with Him. But just because you are a Christian and you're justified and you're saved and you're going to heaven, it doesn't mean that you have the peace of God. And that is what Jesus is promising in this text. The peace of God. Not as the world's peace. You won't find it that way. But here's the way that you are going to find it. Notice how he said, your peace, the peace of God, is going to come to you and me. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, let me say it again. Let not. What does that imply to you? It implies to me that you have some control over whether or not you experience the peace of God. Do you have peace with God right now? Do you have the peace of God right now? If you do not have the peace of God right now, it is not God's fault. If you are a believer
and you love the Lord Jesus and you're trusting in Him, you can have the peace of God. Why don't we experience His peace consistently more often? I think one reason, and the obvious reason, is that we simply are not fully surrendered to Him. If you do not give yourself to Christ, don't pray for His peace. He is not going to grace a vessel that is resisting the pressure of shaping your life. But when you yield to Him, and as the clay vessel spins on the potter's wheel and Christ's pressure begins to mold, if you resist it, you will not experience the peace. But as you let yourself rest in Him, then you know the peace of God. Refusal to surrender is one reason. Refusal to accept God's will is another reason we don't experience God's peace. I mean, things happen to us and we don't like it and we are in a snit because we don't like what God did and we're mad. We're mad maybe at the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or mom or dad or the children or grandparents or other people, the boss. We don't like it and we're mad and we're not going to be pacified. You and I will not experience God's peace until we're willing to accept the will of God in our lives. Disobedience, obviously, will disturb your peace. Sometimes not knowing the revealed will of God will also disturb our peace. But those are the two things that Christ promised is a consolation to us before He goes away. The first is that He will give to you the Holy Spirit to teach you in your heart. But you have to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. And then He said, when the Holy Spirit comes in, I'm also going to give you My peace. But you have to let the peace of God. I've read a verse in the book of Psalms, I don't know how many times, umpteen times. I'm reading the Psalms and Proverbs through this year, several times, reading a chapter a month to finish it. Let's see. Today was the 18th, right? All right, let's look at it. I was reading in the 18th. No, it was the 17th. Yes. Yesterday in Psalm 17 in verse 7, it says, It's at verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. Now, how many times have you thought about the fact that God saves us? I mean, we throw it around so much and you've heard it 11 million times. But just listen carefully and believe what this says. As my heart just fixed on it, you who save those who trust in you. You see, no matter what's going on in your life, if you trust in God, God will save you. Do you believe that? No matter what's happening? Well, that is the way to experience the peace of God. Let not your heart be troubled, but just put yourself in His arms, in His hands, and trust in Him. Then Jesus goes on to say quickly in verse 28 these words, you have heard Me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love Me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I am.
Here is the comparison of the Father's greatness. This is, by the way, the most important verse among Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the most important verse when you run into a Jehovah's Witness, because Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I am." In other words, Jesus is less than what the Father is. But in what sense does Jesus mean? We have to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Jesus is talking about His becoming a man and His taking on the form of a man. In what sense then is the Father greater than Jesus? It is in the sense that Jesus became a man, so that in Jesus' humanity, the Father was greater than Jesus. But not in the Jesus' deity is the Father greater than Jesus is. Christ was subordinate to the Father as a man, just like God, when He appointed husbands and wives, He also gave them roles to play in the home. He appointed the wife to be in the role of submission and the husband in the role of leadership. It doesn't mean that, mercy's sakes, that he is smarter than his wife. Goodness knows. I mean, you can look around and come to your own conclusions. But it does mean that He is the spiritual leader of the home. And it means that she is in the position of fitting in to His schedule, to His plan. In the same way, God, the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ, the second person, was not less than God. He was 100% God. He was equal to God, and He is God, but He is manifested and revealed as the second person of the Trinity, as Jesus. Someone pointed out to me last week, as we were studying this chapter, hey, this really does indicate the full teaching of the Trinitarian existence of God. And it does exactly that. Because here we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit revealed, and yet we see their special work, each one of them. And yet it's only one God. It is not three gods, three persons, but one nature. And then, finally, Jesus, in verse 29, says that there will be an assault by the world's prince on Him, and that's why He's going away. He says, "Now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." The "is coming" suggests a special violence. What is Jesus talking about? He is talking about He is going to the cross. He is going to Calvary. He is going to be taking the full punishment and the sin of man. But why did He do this? Verse 30, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Did you know that the strong motivating reason is that He may please the Father? That this was the Father's plan? And Jesus obeyed the Father in everything, and He went to the cross to obey the Father because He loved the Father? But why did the Father ask Him to do that? And we're going to close with these verses. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, which says, "Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be the propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The reason the Father wanted the Son in His plan to go to the cross was so that the righteousness of God may be proved, that God is holy and pure, and so that your sins and my sins may be once and for all paid for upon the cross, and God's justice, His holiness, His wrath requiring punishment for sin was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what propitiation means. He took the full wrath and the punishment of God for you and me as our substitute. And so Jesus submitted to the abuse of Satan, to going to the cross and allowing Himself to go through death and to experience hell and to experience the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven. So Jesus gives us a consolation. He says, I paid for all your sins. I paid for all your sins, and now I'm going away. But don't worry. I'm going to send to you my Spirit, and then I'm going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. So we can stand at the door just like the Russell clan over in Georgia, as we realize Jesus has gone back into heaven, and we can applaud His going back to heaven. Because if He didn't go, then we wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit and the peace that He gives. What about you tonight? Are you experiencing the peace of God in your own heart? As we go to prayer, I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray through the things that you have heard today, the things that the Holy Spirit has taught you, to give you an opportunity to sort through those. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that the Lord would open your heart and give to you the ability and the grace of repentance and say, God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying for me. And if you are, and you're not experiencing God's peace, that's something that you have control over. Because Jesus said, let not. Trust in Jesus, and you'll experience the peace of God. I believe that. Let's pray.